The Holy Gospel according to John, the 14th chapter. Jesus said to the disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Today we celebrate a national holiday of sorts, Mother's Day. I'd like to reframe that as a day we celebrate women of faith, because the women gathered here, the women in my life, my mother, grandmother, teachers, advisors, pastors, have helped shape who I am. I remember when I graduated from Texas A&M University, back in 2008, our commencement speaker was then current President George W. Bush, and his mother was still alive and seated right behind him. And in his commencement address, his first issue of advice was, "Listen to your mother." And then he turned and smiled and gave his mom a hug. I remember that, and I remember that I wouldn't be here today without two women pastors in my life. And the ELCA and its predecessor bodies didn't ordain women until 1965. So it's a relatively recent development. But Pastor Deb Grant, who was a campus pastor at Texas A&M when I was a student, and Pastor Bobby Blackburn at Trinity Lutheran in Florida, who was my internship supervisor, profoundly shaped me as a human being, and ultimately as a pastor. So I give thanks for their witnesses today. And to celebrate with all of us, I would invite all of our ladies to stand. Let us celebrate you, so please stand. And I invite you to follow me with the thanksgiving for mothers and women of faith. Blessing and honor to our God of love. We thank you, Lord, for Eve, for Sarah, the mother of many peoples, for Hannah, the steadfast beacon of prayer, for Mary, who received your call with grace, for the women who came to the tomb on Easter morning, for godly women in this and every place, mothers, grandmothers, wives, aunts, sisters, daughters, teachers, friends.
We give you thanks and praise.
Thank you. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I remember standing on the Areopagus in Athens in 2016. I'd taken a trip right after Easter called In Search of Paul, following in the footsteps of the apostle. We flew into Istanbul and then worked our way into Greece. And I remember arriving in Athens and being almost overwhelmed by the size of the city, its sprawling urban areas, the history that seemed to be at random street corners. And then finally getting to be in the shadow of the Acropolis and standing on Mars Hill, or the the Areopagus, as it is called by Luke here in Acts, where Paul debated with the philosophers of the time. There were no philosophers debating on the Areopagus in 2016. It was lots of folk taking pictures for Instagram or Facebook or what have you, and I did the same thing. It's quite a picturesque place in Athens. You've got the Acropolis on one hand and the sprawling modern city on the other. But I thought about Paul in that moment and Paul's journey and what he experienced moving through what was then Macedonia, what we call Greece, and then back into modern-day Turkey, the communities that he encountered as he worked in synagogues and on street corners, as he proclaimed the resurrection in the face of folk that may had never heard of God or Yahweh in the first place. They had gods, they had goddesses, but may never have heard about this Jesus of Nazareth, who had performed deeds of power, who had fed folks in the wilderness, who had healed on the Sabbath, who had been raised from the dead. Paul, journeying through Turkey and Greece, was proclaiming this reality. And he's very clever when he gets to Athens. And he names, "I have been throughout your city and I have seen sanctuaries and shrines." I mean, he was standing in the shadow to the temple of Athena there on the Acropolis that's still standing after 4,000 years. He's standing in the shadow of the temple of Poseidon on that same rocky outcropping. He's standing on a rocky outcropping that he can see the shrines of the city before him. And he says, "You are so faithful that you even have a shrine to the unknown God," or an unknown God. And he uses that as a hook to say, "Let me tell you about this unknown God. Athenians, you've covered your bases. You've got a god or a goddess that protects anything from life to rain to the pain in my knee," literally. "But let me tell you about this unknown God, because you've covered all your bases. You don't want anyone to be left out. This unknown God is the true God, the God of resurrection, the God of new life, the God that raised Jesus from the dead." Paul had been preaching this in synagogue and on street corner on his way through Greece. He'd been run out of synagogue and kicked off of street corner. He'd been thrown into prison for his proclamation of this God of resurrection. And I remember standing on that place and looking over a modern city and thinking to myself, what would Paul offer today? What would Paul have to say to us, to modern Athenians? Or to fast forward to right now, what would Paul say to modern Nashvillians if Paul were to take a walk through our city? If Paul were to stroll down Broadway, maybe come across 8th Avenue and look at the red door of our church. And I imagine Paul would say something very similar. "You Nashvillians are very faithful people. I have seen your shrines and your worship places. I've seen First Lutheran. I've seen Christ Cathedral. I've seen First Baptist. I've seen the Ryman, which was a church back in the day. It offers a different kind of worship service now. I've seen your Bridgestone Arena. I've seen your Johnny Cash Museum. I've seen all of it." And he would be right in naming that we offer allegiance to many and various gods and goddesses, to different deities. We don't think about it in that way. We think of ourselves potentially as monotheists. We believe in one God. We believe in Jesus raised from the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit. But our practices allude to something else. We worship lots of different things, people. We don't call it worship, but we give our allegiances. We give our allegiances, sometimes ourselves, physically, financially, mentally. We give ourselves over to the worship of other things. And so Paul's word about an unknown God would actually be very powerful, spoken not on the Areopagus in Athens, Greece, but maybe spoken right down at Fifth and Broad. I have seen your worship practices, and you are very faithful, Paul would say. It's a reminder of who we are and what we give power to. We faithfully show up on Sunday mornings to worship God. We are bound into the resurrection by our baptism, by our practice at the table. We are promised life here abundantly and life now eternally by who God is. But the God we worship here is not the only God that we give our allegiance to. And there's a laundry list. The Titans, the Predators, whoever occupies the stage at the Opry or the Ryman, the ideas and ideologies and institutions that demand our allegiance have not disappeared in the last 2,000 years. They just look different. And it's critical that we call them into question. It's critical that we learn how to open our eyes and open our experiences to see that, because it's real. And this is not a word of condemnation. This is not me shaming all of us, because that's not what Paul does in Athens. It's a wake-up call. It's a reminder that the world we live in is full of complexities, and it's full of ideas and institutions and ideologies that captivate to the point of adoration, to the point of worship. Think about what happens when a sports team wins a championship. Think about the celebrations, the adulations. In some places, they set cars on fire. It happens. We see it. We know it. That is a form of worship. It is a form of allegiance. And if we don't call it what it is, it remains seen and unseen. It is allowed to operate in plain sight. But when we name it and we call it out, we can start the integral work of what do our allegiances do? Where do they lie? Again, it's not about shaming or calling anybody out. We all do it. What does it look like to follow Paul's call here? The God of resurrection that he is proclaiming, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, to lean into the Gospel of John here in chapter 14. Again, like last week, Jesus is still alive. This is still the Last Supper. Jesus gives a very elaborate speech before he goes to the garden and is arrested. And he gives us a way to be present in this world. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will remember what I have said, and you will practice it in this world." And that was turned into a song. They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. How we are present. How we respond in moments of crisis. How we respond in moments of joy. How we celebrate. How we mourn. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will bear that presence in a world that is flush with other things that demand our allegiance. They will know you are my disciples if you keep my commandments. And he doesn't leave us hanging. He knows he's going to be arrested and executed. He knows the resurrection is coming and that he will be ascended and in a different relationship to us. And he says, I give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is a prelude to what we've got 2 weeks from now in Pentecost. Jesus gives us a companion. A companion that can be thought of as the little angel on your shoulder or the small still voice inside your head or that presence in you that knows the difference in allegiances, that knows the difference of how you are present in the world and calls you to be present as Jesus calls us to be present. Jesus does not leave us stranded, but with an advocate. I will not leave you orphaned, he says, and that's a word of good news. Because every day we go out beyond 8th and Broadway, we go out beyond just the downtown where there are lots of visible things demanding our allegiance. And we get into the nitty-gritty of our daily lives, into a job that may demand more time than we're comfortable with, but we do it, right? Because we need the work. On and on and on. We are beset by things that would take of us our lives. And the reminder today from Paul on that rocky outcropping 2,000 years ago, from Jesus' own words, there is a God who has raised you from the dead. There is a God who asks for your participation. There is a God that asks to you to accompany in the unfolding kingdom of this world. It's not a demand, and if not, something bad will happen. It's an invitation to a different way of being in the world. We don't have to cheer loud enough. We don't have to donate a certain amount of money. We don't have to be present a certain percentage of the time. Those are not the requirements of our God who welcomes us into new life. Our God is simply asking for companionship, for accompaniment, for another way of being allegiant and honoring something. And it's every day, this opportunity. So maybe this word rattles the cages a little bit. Maybe it calls us to question our various allegiances, and I think that's healthy. Because believe me, based on the emails I get on a daily basis, not just church emails or things that I've subscribed to, but the spam and everything else that comes in, there's a whole lot of institutions, ideologies demanding my attention. And I imagine it's the same for you. So the daily rattling of a cage to think about our allegiances and who gets our attention, who gets our full presence, is a healthy conversation. And let's not bemoan the Predators or the Titans or the Ryman. They serve their places, but they are certainly not the end-all, be-all that some promoters would have you think. I have seen your shrines and your places of worship. And I want to tell you a story, says Paul. I want to tell you a story about life, resurrection, about new life here and now, and about abundance you cannot imagine until you've experienced it firsthand. That's the invitation we have. That's who our God is. And who's calling us? So let's celebrate it. Live into that reality. Amen.